out. Well, I want to get right to it today because we've got a lot of things to talk about in the sense of what we're doing and where we're going and where we've been. So take a look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We're just going to read one verse, but I'd like for you to stand as I read this verse. Isaiah 52, 7. Some encouraging words, some dynamic words here for us this morning. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, of those who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, and who proclaim salvation." You may be seated. Most of you know my story. I am a product of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not really a product of my family because my family was going a different direction. We weren't Christians and we were going the wrong way. And I can remember living out over there on there in Olathe, Kansas, Rain Tree Drive. My mom and dad at a last ditch effort to get their life together, maybe thought a house would be, we rented a real nice house, nicest house we ever lived in, couldn't afford it. It was about a 4 or 5 month adventure to try to keep the family together, but it all splintered apart, as some of you know. About that time in my father's life, as he was a policeman, he knew a man who was the chaplain for the city of Olathe. Many Nazarenes know him. Many people in the Midwest know him because he took a church from 70 to 2,000 people over his tenure at that church, and he became general superintendent, one of the generals of the Church of the Nazarene. But my dad got to ride in a police car with him together for about a year. My dad poured out his heart to this man. His name is Dr. Paul Cunningham. Still lives in Olathe. He's retired. Many of you know him. Thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ because of him, and I'm one of them. That was the guy who, on a Sunday night, who put his hand on my shoulder and led me into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, July 12th, 1983. Now, I have never seen his feet. I don't want to see his feet, by the way. But I bet they're beautiful feet because he brought the good news to my family. Once a year, we take a day to highlight and to inspire and to encourage our congregation about missions, what it means to be involved in Faith Promise or Easter or Thanksgiving offering. Our church, not in a prideful way, but has a great history of being one of those churches in a denomination of about 5,000 or 6,000 churches here in America, one of those churches that has been great in missions giving. Over $5 million since the year 2000, given exclusively to the missions program of the Church of the Nazarene, and certainly missions here in Denver and around the country. So today I am once again proud to be your pastor. Once again, very, very thankful to stand in front of you and to talk about the title of our message, The Beautiful Feet of DFC. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. What do you think about good news? I was thinking, what's some of the best news I've ever heard in my life? It probably were those moments when my wife came up to me and whispered in my ear, "Hey, I want you to know something." First time it happened, we were in a little apartment there in Topeka, Kansas. Been married about 4.5 years. Weren't really thinking about children, but we were wondering whether that maybe had happened. And we were in this little apartment, and Sherry came out of the restroom and said, "Hey, by the way," they did that test, and I stayed way far from that test. But by the way, we're going to have a baby. And of course, that was Shauna. Let's show the pictures of my children. That's Shauna on the left, Shaylee on, they wore the same dress, of course. And that's Shaden about 140 pounds ago there. He's 13 now. And so the second time was in California. This time we were trying, Daryl, we were trying. And we were wanting to have a second, and we were trying. And there had been a few medical appointments and all that. Some of you understand that. And I was at the Ford dealership there in Blythe, California. It was summertime, and I was getting my car. I was getting repaired, my little Ford Tempo there. Sherry drives up in another car, sticks her head out the window, and says, "Guess what?" I said, "Okay, all right. Go back to the church and ask for a raise. That's what I need to do." And then finally, as some of you know the story with our third, we really thought we were done. Doctors thought we were done. That's okay. You know, I got two girls. I love Barbie dolls and all that stuff rest of my life. And sitting at the kitchen table there in Council Bluffs, Iowa, of an afternoon, and I didn't even know Sherry was wondering about this, but she came around the corner and she said, "Guess what?" And I said, "No way." You know, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I think it's going to be." And of course, Shauna at this time was probably 7 or 8, and she was praying for a boy. Because she was tired of her sister Shaylee. She wanted a boy in her life. And of course, the third. Good news. Good news. We bring good news. What do people say when they see you coming? What do people say when they see us coming, the church? Do we bring His light? Do we have maximum impact? When they see us coming, do they say, "Here comes the church. Here comes Denver First Church of the Nazarene." Here's a picture from our Mission Denver. This is a thing that we've been doing for several years. Before I got here, you were doing it. And of a month or every other month now, we are going down there, and there'll be 300 or 400 homeless men and women, sometimes boys and girls. I've been there. We feed them a great meal. Those people are glad that we show up in their life. We talk about Jesus. We feed them a great meal. What do people say when they see us coming? Our mission here at DFC is to bring the good news. That's our mission, right? Our mission here is to bring the good news. We don't need to, as a church, to get caught up in all kinds of political and social arguments. There's time for that in some settings. And you know, as a pastor of this church, I will speak out when it comes to biblical positions. But there are churches in our area that they're all they do is talk about political and social arguments. Our task is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why God has us here. That's why we can't spend time in the weeds arguing about this and that. It's a mission, not even a calling. We must be diligent to bring the good news, the cup of cold water, the encouragement to help these people. What can we do for them? I have said when I got here and I looked at who was Denver First Church and I looked at our history and I looked at our budget and I said, we can afford not to, by the way, do something downtown. This is such a great church. We have to do something. Does God show up when we show up? Let's take that to a personal level. What do people think of you in your cul-de-sac? I've been talking about oikos, the Greek word for household, that we're to reach our household. We're to reach those people that are easily. What do they think of me? What do they think of you? Constant challenge for all of us. Does God show up when we show up? And then it says, who proclaim peace and bring good news. Last Thursday, I got to go to the governor's, mayor's prayer luncheon with Don Deal and some other men and women of our church. And the reason I wanted to go is because our friend Lee Strobel was speaking. Lee Strobel, the once atheist living in Chicago, was the chief editor of the Chicago Tribune, legal editor, was a lawyer, trained at Harvard, was an atheist, and in his own words, was an alcoholic, was a drunk, won all kinds of awards, but his private life was a mess. And of course, his testimony is incredible. You've heard it here at DFC. You've heard it on our district. We brought him out to Colorado Springs last year. But what a great story. What a great man. I always get so much out of his speaking. And he started the program with a story that really caught my attention. He talked about, this caught his attention. There was a lady somewhere, I think in Florida, in Miami, in a large city, who was a drunk, who was an alcoholic. And one day she went on a binge. She was kicked out of her apartment, and she went on a binge, and she was looking for help anywhere she could go. And everywhere she went, everybody turned her away because she was intoxicated. We know about those rules. We have some of those situations at 5280. It's hard to deal with intoxicated people, though we love them, and yet she kept getting turned away time and time again. And that night, she went to the Miami park, the park there in the city, and she died in the night. They're not even sure why. But there was a note that she wrote right before she died, somewhere in the night, a note by her body, and it says this. She says, "I have nowhere to go. I have no one who understands. God is not dead. He's just sleeping, but he's sleeping very soundly. We bring the world hope. I believe we are the hope of the world. The church is the light of the world. Bill Hybels says it's the hope of the world. John 16, 33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We proclaim his peace in a troubled world. We proclaim his peace in a troubled world. Where were you the day the towers fell? I remember where I was at. You remember that day, 2001? And I remember where I was at that morning. I remember we kept our kids home from school. That may have been stupid, but those of us who had kids, we were concerned, you know? California's a long way from New York, but we didn't know what was happening. Crazy people running airplanes into buildings. What's our world coming to? And I remember the horror and the fear of our nation. Just a few weeks ago, the Boston Marathon bombing. I mean, I don't know what else to say, but what kind of people take the lives of innocent people? It's senseless, and yet we were so troubled here in America. I'm like many of you, believing we're living in the last days, the very last days. And we see all this trouble, and Jesus reminds us we're going to have trouble. We live in a very, very nice town, though, don't we? Denver? Denver is the most affluent city I've ever lived in. Our church is in Cherry Hills Village, right? Cherry Hills Village. They have said a while back, I saw a newspaper article or something, that Cherry Hills Village is the most affluent community in the nation per capita. So some of the richest people in the world live right over there. These homes right beside us here, you can't get into them unless you have 3 or 4 million. I'm asking Don Deal and 7 other families to move in together over there. We get a house. I live in Highlands Ranch. I kind of live in the slums of Highlands Ranch, but I live in Highlands Ranch. It's a nice community, the nicest community I've ever lived in. I got to be honest, just being transparent here. I sometimes feel like when I'm leaving, then when I come back, I'm kind of hiding from the city and the things of the town. And sometimes I'm a little concerned about that, if I'm just hiding from the poverty and what's God calling me to do. You know, over here, and I never get my directions right, but I think that's our cross and course and all that. And I'm probably pointing the wrong direction. Maybe over here is east and north. Don't ever take me on a trip. I won't get there. But to the east and to the north, there's just the regular folks, you know. And there's some poverty. And we're going to have a community center here, hopefully, Lord willing, as we get things going here. And several months of start getting built. And it'll be an outreach to people over here, you know, that need Jesus, you know. These people need Jesus over here, Jim. They need Christ. There's some poor folks and there's some medium income folks. But you know what? I'm convinced there's some people over here in Cherry Hills Village. They don't need our gym. I shouldn't even say this. I'm going to get in trouble. But I learned that in our process of the building thing that there are 8 houses in Cherry Hills Village that have a bigger gym than we're going to build. We're building a gym and a half. They have their own gym. They don't need our gym, but they need our Jesus. And that's why we're here. Whether you have money or you have nothing, you're going to have trouble. Jesus said, take heart. I've overcome the trouble. I'm the answer to all these things. Generosity. Generosity can bring hope and peace. I got permission by Bill and Donna. I knew they were concerned about me saying too much because they're humble people. But Bill and Donna Alabashi, I think we got a picture of them. They're in our sanctuary here this morning. They come every Sunday. And I've heard Bill's story of growing up on the streets there in the New York area, of him living in Albania and or coming from that land. And I got some information the other day about what Bill and Donna have done in Albania. Bill and Donna are up for an award there in Korsi, Albania. I'm probably not pronouncing this right. That's his homeland. It's a community leadership award. And the reason why is because Bill and Donna in the 90s got it on their heart to help their homeland, where he's from. It says in this letter, Bill and Donna's commitment and encouragement have revolutionized medical care provided to the children and families of Korsi. And I think we got a picture of the clinic. Do we have that picture? Let's show the picture of the clinic that they've built over there, the Alabashi Clinic. And about Albania was one of the most isolated countries within the communist regime prior to the fall of communism in 92. Medical care, particularly in the more rural areas of Albania, was non-existent. Hospitals were in disarray and in dismal condition. Some communities did not even benefit from medical care. Into this void, Bill made a commitment to his ancestral country and city, which one of those cities was without medical care. Bill and Donna purchased land and bought a medical clinic in Korsi in 1997 and have poured hundreds of thousands of dollars and have been over there. This is what has happened over the 15 years. Over 100,000 patients have been helped, children from little babies to the elderly. Medical, preschool education, nutritional education, preventative medical diagnosis, parenting education, early medical intervention, because somebody was generous. You know, it doesn't matter if you have a lot or if you don't have a lot. We're still called to be generous. And whether it's $100 or it's $100,000, God calls us to be generous in the name of Jesus. You know why? Because he says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord in Isaiah 61 is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoner. Our calling through our generosity is to help set people free. And then finally, the last part of this text today that I want to get to is who proclaim salvation. Tina Hayhurst was just here a second ago, several minutes ago, doing our announcements. Of course, you know her as longtime staff member here at DSC. When I got here, as many of you know, I was bringing some staff here, but I looked at the staff and I talked to Tina and I thought in my heart, I want this lady to be on staff with us. I see her heart. And later on, I found out about her story, and I asked Tina for a few words, which I'll kind of summarize today, about her story. This is the woman who pastors our 5280 group. This is the very heart of our 5280 ministry over there on Broadway. She says, in a few words, I grew up in a very chaotic home like mine. My parents split up at an early age. They were divorced. My mother, she writes, was looking for love in her life. She was searching for someone who would fill that void in her life. And so Tina writes very openly that she went through several stepdads in her childhood age. And a few of those stepdads were abusive. And of course, that creates havoc in a child's life. At the age of 13, she says, my mother was invited to come to Denver First Church by somebody who didn't come to Denver First Church, but knew this was a church that preached Christ. She said, I got involved in a junior high group, and my first summer at DFC, I went on a missions trip to an Indian reservation, and I can't say the word, Chimbeto? You all know better than me. She says, in an eighth grader, I asked Jesus to forgive my sins, and I began to follow him. From my DFC family, she says, I saw that God loved me, and somehow I cling to that. My church became that family, just like we are with Bree and her family and other people. She says, when I was 17 years old and beginning my senior year of high school over here at Littleton High School, I remember my first day. I was alone on the stairs and going to high school, and I remember clearly being in God's presence. And it was that day that I totally surrendered my life to him. I gave him all of me. And I remember telling God whatever he wanted me to do, I would be obedient to him. And that day, God changed my entire life and my future. She writes, I went to my school counselor that day, so overwhelmed with what was happening, and told him that I want to be used of God. The school counselor sent her to the lunch cafeteria to eat lunch with the foreign exchange students who didn't speak English. Here's a word to you. If you want to find out about spiritual things, most of the time don't go to your school counselor. We can help you here. She met her husband, Jim, who is chairman of our expansion financial program here. Three children, Jaden, Jamie, and Josh. And when I sat down with John Tenniswood, right after I got to DFC, in the fall of 2009, John said, "You know, Pastor, I have a dream, a vision of an outreach center in the inner city." And he said, "I think DFC can fund it." And I said, "I think they can too." And he said, "It's my..." And John works downtown. He is a counselor, a secular psychological counselor to homeless teenagers. And I like what John said. He told me, I'm saying way too much. He said, "I really can't talk about Jesus to him in counseling, but after work I can go out to and talk to him about it." And he was down there yesterday in the open house. But I'm just saying, and we talked about how this would look, and there at Chili's, and I knew right away who I wanted to pastor. That it was Tina Hayhurst, and she found Christ right here at DFC. You see how this works? We don't know what Bree's going to do someday for Christ. We don't know what some of these young kids and some of these other people, adults that were, we don't know what they're going to mean to us someday. We make an investment because we proclaim salvation. And the reason I use this scripture, you all know why, is that we need to let the world know that Jesus saves. We don't just give a cup of cold water. That would be half the gospel. And we don't always just say, "Jesus saves." We have a whole ministry here. Another thing, and you're going to want to write this down, Lee Strobel said, and after I say it three or four times, it's going to be Pastor Sean said. It's a quote. You're going to want to write this down. It's not in your notes because I just heard it Thursday. He said this about love and truth, because today there's a big debate in the church. What is love and truth, you know? Sometimes it's love, and then there's the hard line of truth. He says this. Write this down. Love without truth is too soft. Truth without love is too hard. We've got to remain balanced. There are some things that we as Christians are so mad about right now. We're just angry about all these things that are happening in Americana or whatever. But then there's other Christians that all they do is talk about love. And I'm getting to another sermon. I need to stop, but you know where I'm going. When we hand them the blanket, when we hand them the cup of cold water, when we go overseas, we get the opportunity to tell them about our Jesus, right? And if we don't do it, it's not a ministry. If we don't tell them about Jesus, it's not missions ministry for me. We also equip. We're learning today that downtown in Haiti and wherever we go, that we teach life skills, that we teach them to be a blessing. Many of these folks are in tough conditions. We want them to walk on their own. It says to proclaim freedom for the captive and release for the prisoners from darkness. What the world needs most is a Savior. That's what he needs most. That's what the world needs most. We need him. We need to continue to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's why I love baptism. That's why I've tried to set a goal, because I'm a goal setter, that our church's ministry, it doesn't have to be me, but our church's ministry baptizes at least 100 people a year. And that's just not numbers to me. Those are souls. Those are people. They have stories. They have lives. They have potential ministry. They have children. And so I think last year we got to 73 or something like that. You know, you say pastors are all about numbers. I know that number. Because 73 people that are new in Christ. That's what we're all about here at DFC. So what about today? What about God's blessing for today? Last year, our church raised $329,000 over and above our tithes and offerings. And to a mature crowd, and most of you are, you need to know that when we ask for your missions giving, we're hoping and praying it's above your tithe. If it's not, it's okay. We don't turn it back. We don't even know about that, you know. But we hope that you have that conviction to tithe and to give to God's work. And this is some extra that you're praying about. There have been some years in the last decade that we've raised over $400,000. Last year, we got to $329,000. I contemplated that. It was my decision. I told John, I told Rich, and a few others, let's go for $325,000. I think our church can do $325,000. I think we can, and with $325,000 means that we're going to reach a lot of people. And some of it will come through Easter offering. We got 90 last year at Thanksgiving and about 65 or so at Easter. So you add that up and we give to that. Some of you give to that. I give to that. But then there are others of us that do the faith promise pledge. And we write down a figure to say, you know, I think this year over and above our tithes, we can give this. And Sherry and I are going to be filling this out later today, and we pray about it. And God, what do you want to do? And I know what some of you are saying. Oh, Pastor, there's always this appeal. There's always this appeal. You know what? You can't walk into 7-Eleven without an appeal these days. I'm getting tired of asked, can I have your spare change, you know, for the homeless Cocker Spaniels down the road. Is Pastor an animal hater? No. I just know that everybody's raising money. You go to your kids' plays, you know, let's raise some money. If you're in athletics, let's raise some money for the kids, and let's do that. And hey, you know what? We all do that. But why can't the church boldly say, hey, it's about the kingdom of God? There's nothing more important. There's no money out there that you're giving in any way that's more important than the kingdom of God. So some of you can give maybe 10 bucks a week. That'd be a good pledge. 40 bucks a month. If I'd know my math, it's 480 a year. That's good. Some of you can do much more. Some of you do much more by the tune of tens of thousands. We need your pledge today. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I know I'm kind of arguing with myself up here, but I think of all your questions. Pastor, why do we have to fill a card out? Now, you don't have to, because we never turn the money away. But it helps us to budget. It helps John and I and our team to say, we can do this, we can do this. We can go over to Scott Carranza and help his ministry. We're going to help West Campus. That would be bad. We're going to go to Haiti this year. We're going to keep 5280 going. There's all kinds of things. We have to have a budget. That's why we ask that you prayerfully consider. Now, you have a faith promise pledge in an envelope in your bulletin. And you can just get that out if you haven't written all over it already. About something, and you could just see all the things we're doing. I want to show you one other thing, because I asked for this information from John, and I have 1,000 notes up here, so my staff there in the back is going to have to help me put up the list, guys. Here it is. Here's some of the things that your money goes for. The Jesus Film. We give the Jesus Film Project through the Church of the Nazarene Missions has been shown to over 60 million people. 60 million people over the years, with almost 12 million decisions for Christ. 12 million decisions for Christ. The Church of the Nazarene is in 159 world areas. We support 788 missionaries. A percentage of that 325,000 we send to Kansas City to support missionaries we don't even know. Praise the Lord for that. Doing, and our missions growth is tripling and doubling all the time overseas through Nazarene missionaries. Mission Denver, like I showed you, 1,500 people provided hygiene and clothing and a great meal. Movement 5280, over 5,500 hot meals this year already. We have 95 at-risk youth that 5280 volunteers have built a relationship. And they're part of the 5280 family, and they're very transient. They're in and out. I was there for their opening house yesterday. All kinds of young people and adults coming in and out that need Christ. That's what we're doing. 38 5280 youth and adults who attend DFC call this their church home. And there are others because of the impact. 14 people who, because of the impact of 5280, are now attending a church to their, close to their, I'm just trying to tell you, some of you say today, what am I getting for my faith promise pledge? What am I getting? Years ago, and I'm way off my notes, by the way, Sherry's left early today. She has to do something for our potluck, and so we have no buffer here. I could just keep going. I'm just telling you that right now. I forgot what I was going to say. The picture of her in my mind just. We're doing good work. Oh, I was going to say, I'm not a salesman. I'm terrible at that. I had a sales job right out of college. A guy said, you want to make a bunch of money? I said, sure, you know. That's before Jesus called me to ministry. And so I got into life insurance sales, or not life insurance, it was car and auto insurance sales. I was terrible. I quit in 2 weeks. Because I'm not bold in that way. I'm not bold. I, I know we need those things. And if you're an insurance salesman, whatever, great. I'm glad for you. Good. We need you, but you don't need me. But I am really bold when it comes to raising God's money. I am really bold because I know how personal this is to you and me. Sherry and I have sat down and go, can we afford this? Can we do this? And we know we're the pastors. We have the same questions. But then you got to ask when you see a young lady like Bree, can we afford not to? Can we afford not to? There are so many good causes, but there's no greater cause than what we saw with Bree this morning. There's no greater money than the money that we raise for mission. So, ushers, let's come up here and stand. Ushers, if you'll gather at the front, and I hope we got big, strong ushers today. And I'm asking you to consider a gift today, if you can. I'm asking those who would to fill out your faith promise pledge. Some of you already know what you're going to give. You gave it last year. We certainly need you to give again. I would also ask very boldly, and this is the more mature audience of the two, I would ask you in all of our maturity for everybody to do something this year for missions. I know we're going to do the building thing, but you know what? I heard this joke. I'm going to tell it right now. I should probably save it. We got time. Pastor comes to his pulpit. He says, you know what? The roof was damaged. It's leaking, and we need to fix the roof. And he said, but I got good news. All the money is already there. We got enough money to fix the roof. The congregation cheered. Oh, praise the Lord. And then he says, but here's the bad news. It's all in your wallets this morning. I have to use that again. You are the source of all this. We are the source. We, the church. Nobody gives us money outside. We don't get any funding from Kansas City. We are the source. And I am so thankful that I can give to God's work. So write something down. Write something down. Pledge something that will be a faith promise. Something that will stretch you. Continue to give your tithe and the other offerings as well. But God has blessed this church because we've been a blessing to so many. Jesus, thank you for the patience of the people. Now, God, as we pledge, and I know we'll pledge some more next week, God, as we continue to pray about things, but as we pledge today and we think today, God, we just remember Bree. And we just remember what we saw in Haiti and what we see in our Nazarene missionaries around the world. And what we're experiencing, God, is biblical growth all around the world because there are missionaries that we're sending out. And the feet of those people are beautiful because they bring the good news. May we at DFC bring this good news once again, God, on this Sunday once again as we prepare for another great missions year. God, we love you and we give in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.